The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Chapter 18 and reading from verse 99 through 14. The introduction. The coming reign of God will involve unexpected reversals of fortune with judgment rooted in mercy. Jesus tells a parable in which the one who humbles himself is exalted, and the one who exalts his own righteousness is humbled. Now for the reading. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you,
Christ. Please be seated. Worship sometimes, or too often, is restricted in its understanding to the act that takes place within the confines of the walls of a place of worship such as a church. But is worship much more than what happens in this place? Does it go beyond the walls of here? Let us pray. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Worship happens on two planes. On the one hand, worship happens on the vertical plane. On this vertical plane, the worshiper engages in a deeply personal and private engagement with God. In this engagement, the worshiper lifts the heart to God in praise, adoration, and thanksgiving, glorifying God for who God is and what God does in the worshiper's life. Another thing happens in this vertical plane in worship, and that is the worshiper bears the soul to God in penitence, in deep contrition, confessing his sin before God. The worshiper seeks release in forgiveness of sin. Still, there is another thing that happens in this vertical plane of worship. In the presence of God, the worshiper brings others and his or her own needs to God, petitioning God and bringing intercessions before God. So, on the vertical plane, it is an act of praise and adoration, confession, and petitioning. Then there is the horizontal plane that worship takes place on. And this is a plane in which the worshiper leaves the church to engage his neighbor. On this plane, worship engages the world beyond the walls of the church. In a real sense, then, worship brings heaven and earth, the church and the world, the worshiper and his neighbors into dialogue. So unlike Vegas, what happens in the church does not stay in the church. Jesus tells us a story which helps us to understand the meaning of worship in a way which transcends the private and the personal aspects of worship. It is that, yes, but it is more than the private and personal. It goes beyond the walls of the church to impact the neighbor and the world. I have a word of agreement here. Worship in the church. Jesus begins the story this way. Two men went up into the temple to pray. What follows is a good lesson on worship. Worship ought to be an act of humility and honesty. It is a time for us to recognize our true state of self in the presence of God. And what is that true state when we enter into the presence of God? It is a state of our sinfulness. We are nothing but sinners whose sin separates us from God, alienates us from our neighbors, and makes us strangers even to ourselves. Our sin puts us under God's judgment. And this is what the tax collector recognizes in this story. He also recognizes something else, and that is his dire need for forgiveness. So, how does he pray? We hear in verse 13 what he says to God. He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Luke tells us he would not even look up, raise his face to heaven, but he beat upon his breast in contrition, and he cries out to God, pleading with God, "Have mercy on me." Mercy is what the sinner needs. Mercy is what we need. And mercy is what God gives freely and abundantly to the penitent who seeks it in confession and repentance. We would be engaging in an immense act of self-deception and delusion if we think we are so good that we do not need to pray like the tax collector. Hear what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 and 23. No, not one is righteous, for all, without exception, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 9, we hear these words: "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we do not have sin, we make God out to be a liar." So there is that within us which alienates us from God and ourselves and our neighbors, which separates us, and it is called sin. By any other name, it is sin. We, as people broken by this power, come into the presence of God, bearing ourselves to Him and seeking His mercy in forgiveness. This is what the tax collector does. But not so the Pharisees. The Pharisee failed to understand that he is a sinner, that he is in need of God's forgiveness and mercy. Listen to the Pharisee at prayer. We read in verses 11 to 12. The Pharisee, standing by himself, That's already a position of pride, standing by himself. Was praying thus, God, I thank you. I am not like the other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. You see, there is nothing in the story that would give us the intimation that this man is not a good man. He is a good man. He is a deeply religious man. He takes his religion very seriously. He keeps the law. He even goes beyond what the law requires. The law says, give a tenth of your income or what you have. You know, he gave a tenth of every single thing. It is not required for everything. But he gives a tenth of everything that he gets. He fasts twice a week. The Jew fasted once a year on the Day of Atonement. Then it was changed to twice a year when the temple was destroyed first by the Babylonians and then by the Romans. I think it was Tuesdays and Thursday. But he fasted twice per week, and that was not a necessary requirement. His religion exceeded what the law required, and he was a good man. But he thought his goodness was enough. That is where the problem lies. You see, many, many people think that that is enough. Goodness, being good, being morally erect, being ethically upright. Those are valuable fruit of the Christian faith. We are called to be good. We are called to be morally upright. We are called to be ethically scrupulous. We are called to do all that is right. But at no time do we understand that any of those qualities which are fruits of the faith are basis for our being right with God or to stand in the presence of God and in pride to put before God, this is my balance sheet, therefore God, I do not owe anything to you. In fact, you are in my debt. I am a good person. And this is what this whole thing guards against. That we allow our righteousness to become something that separates us from others. He stood by himself. I'm not like others. And he did not need God. He had it all down. It's a kind of do-it-yourself, pull-up-yourself-by-the-bootstrap religion in which you are so good you don't need God. He does not need God's mercy. He asks not for it because he thinks he does not need it. So, when we come into worship, we come before God first and foremost recognizing that we are sinner in need of forgiveness. What is the first act of worship? In our church, we sing a hymn, right? And then we go into it. But in some churches, what is the first act of worship? Let us confess our sin. As you enter into the presence of God, you recognize like a light goes on and we see ourselves for who we truly are, people in need of God's mercy, and we ask for it. So when we come into the church of worship, that is one of the things we do. We come to God and offer ourselves to him, seeking first and foremost his mercy. But is that all that happens in here? No, lots of other things happen. But it goes beyond what happens in here. The story says two men went up into the temple to pray. This is only one side of the coin of worship. The other side is this. They went down back into the world. What they do in the church must translate into action in the world. The story does not tell us what happened after they left the temple. What we know is that worship does not end in the church. God sends us out into the world to live in loving service to Him and to His neighbor. If worship is only confined to what happens in the church, then it is only partial. True worship happens when what happens in these walls touch the world out there through the worshipers. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, "When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you cared for me. When I was in prison, you visited me." Thereby giving us an understanding that the world is where church happens, not only within the walls of the building. At the end of our service in church, we usually say, "Amen." Sometimes "Amen" means, it's over, we can go home. It's not a word that brings things to an end. It is only a transitional word between the world of the church and the world out there. Amen means let it be so. When we say amen at the end of the service, we are saying whatever happens in here in our worship, let it be so. And the only way we can make it so is when we go out into the world and let the amen be amen. Let it be so. Worship is what God is pleased with when His people gather to lift up His name in praise and adoration and thanksgiving, when they seek His forgiveness, when they bring petitions before Him within the walls of the church. But worship also is when God's people leave the church to go out into the world, into God's mission, to incarnate God's word in the world, loving our neighbors and serving them. So worship is within the church and greater within the world. Let us go forth always out of these places of worship into the presence of God in the world to serve Him and His people. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keeps our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of Christ. Amen.